If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. I'd like to thank Pastor Al for covering me last week. It was one of those weeks that I shared with a few people already that if I planned it, I couldn't have planned it. I was sick the entire week. And on top of that, it rained the entire week. I mean, anyone got worms I can eat? Because I'm just feeling pitiful right now. But the whole house is actually under siege right now. And the reality is I'm fortunate to be alive at this moment with the way things are going, all joking aside. But thank you, Pastor Al, for covering last week. Well, if you would, please, again, open up to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at a very familiar passage today. But we're going to look at the image of a loving, godly father. We're going to look at the image of a loving, godly father through this, probably the most famous of parables that Jesus ever spoke. There's a story is told of a young father-to-be who is pacing back and forth, nervously wringing his hands in the hospital waiting room while his wife was in labor. Finally, a nurse opened the door and said, "Well, sir, congratulations, you have a little girl." With that, he heaved a big sigh of relief and said, "I'm so glad it's a girl because she'll never have to go through the agony I've gone through tonight." Dad. Well, chalk it up. He's a new dad. How's that? New dad. Well, we're going to look today at a father in Scripture that exemplifies the things of our godly father. That's the whole point. Make no mistake about it. Spoiler alert. In the parable, the father represents God. Surprise, right? However, with this, we can learn some things about ourselves. And we can learn that not only we as fathers can exemplify the things that we see in this father, but that every Christian, whether you're a man or a woman, a parent or a child, or whoever you are, you can actually live these out as well. This, as much as we're focusing on dads because it's Father's Day, this is a sermon that should hit all of us in some way today. So let's go ahead and look at the parable of what is called the prodigal son. But honestly, if you read the passage more clearly, it really is about the dad more than the son. And so let's look at this. Verse 11. And Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house and heard music and dancing, he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet "You have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends." But when his son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." Well, when we consider the image of a loving, godly father, we see that the image first starts off with, he's a father who knows his children. He knows them so well that he knows that not all rejections of him are going to last. You have this story where this man is he's a well-to-do man. He's probably a little bit on the older side. Probably has he has these two sons. So when you think of this as a prodigal son scenario, don't think that he's necessarily like 18 and out the door. He could be, well, 45, right? The reality is the prodigal son comes up to the dad and says, "Dad, I wish you were dead." That's what he's saying. When he says, "Give me what's my inheritance," he's saying, "You're taking too long to die, Dad. So I want what's mine," which is so funny. What makes him think it's his? But he wants what's mine, so give it to me now because I can't wait for you to die any longer. Now, mind you, if that's not a sign of disrespect, I don't know what is. I don't know where the older brother is to slap him back into order, because that was an honor society. The older brother's job was to keep the younger brother in line. Not there. He's not doing it. But what we have is one of the most shameful things in an honor culture. The father hears what his son says, and he himself doesn't rebuke the son, but instead gives his son what he asks. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? Now, it's not a 50-50 share, by the way, in a Jewish culture. Two sons means that the estate gets divided up in three ways. The oldest son always got the double portion. Why? Because sometimes life lasted longer than you expected, and the retirement plan was your son, your oldest son, would take care of you till the day you died. So, double portion, if you're saying, "Listen, I can't work anymore, but I'm not dead yet, so I'm going to divide it up. You're getting double portion. Your youngest brother gets a third of the estate." So when you think about dividing up the estate, the father rushes about and looks to find a way to liquidate assets to what he values his entire estate of one-third of that is. And what does he do? He does what is considered the most shameful thing. He actually gives his son the money. And then probably watches him walk away when the day comes where he wants to go do what he wants to do. Now the fact is the godly father, he's loving enough to know that trying to keep his son there isn't the way to do it. He's going to give him what he wants. He's going to give him what he asks. And sometimes, as we look at the image of this godly father, sometimes giving your children what they want so that they can learn the hard lessons may be the only way in which they will learn a lesson. This is an entitled brat, whether he's 15 years old or 45. He's an entitled brat. He wants his money. He wants his dad out of the way. And what does he do? He separates himself from his dad so that he goes into a far-off country where nobody knows him, and he lives a loose living style. He's going to live the way he wants. No judgments from daddy. No judgments from the society he's from. No judgments whatsoever. Yet the dad knows that's exactly what the son's going to do, and yet he lets him do it. He lets him do it. You know, our Father who is in heaven, often he'll give us what we want if we pout about it enough, if we complain about it enough. How many of us, in our hearts and in our minds, look at God and say, "I wish you didn't have all these rules on me. I really wish you didn't impose this stuff on me. I want to do what I want to do. Let me be alone, God." If you haven't got there yet in your life, wait a minute, you'll get there. There are times where we're right with God and everything seems to be great and we love our Heavenly Father. And then there are times where we're like, listen, God, don't even look at me right now. I don't want you paying attention to me. Let me alone. I know what's best for my life. And for a time, the Father will give us what we want. He loves us. He doesn't dote on us necessarily, but He does love us. He's not going to force our hand to love Him. But same is true for families. I don't think my dad ever came up to me and says, Jimmy, you got to love me. He said, I got to respect him. But I never got, you got to love me, this motif. You know, same thing with my mom. My mom, she never came up to me and said, Jimmy, you got to love me. Well, that's maybe an assumed, right? I mean, children should love their parents. But we don't always like our parents, do we? We're not always in line with God, do we? We don't always like God. If we're honest with ourselves, we know we have a Heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally. And as His children, He is going to be there for us. And sometimes the lessons we need to learn are the ones He lets us have. Now, make no mistake about this. Hear this clearly. Sometimes we often equate the prodigal son as with the lost individual. At no time in this parable is he not the son. Did you ever catch that before? He is always the son of the father. He is always a child of the dad. There is no time he's not. So as much as we want to sometimes say, hey, this is about the lost person who comes to God and knows him as the father, maybe this is more about the lost son of his who is backsliding and going his own way. Doing his own thing, living his own life, indulging in his own desires. Now, God loves us, and He will do for us as we ask of Him. He'll watch over us and care for us. But there are times when we're backsliding, where we don't want God anywhere around. And you know what? God will say, okay, I'll let you have what you want right now. All the while, we forget that the things that God teaches us in His Word aren't to be restrictive in the sense that He's trying to keep us from spreading our wings and growing into the beautiful butterflies we're supposed to be. No, the things that He brings restriction upon is actually to protect us and is for our good so that we don't have to endure the pain. He's a loving Father. When he says, thou shalt not, it isn't things that we should be doing anyways. There are more passage in the scripture where God says you can do this or you can do that, but we always focus on the negatives and, oh, you know, thou shalt not. Well, wait a second, I don't want to go around murdering people. That's not really a bad one. Thou shalt not commit, well, no, I love my wife, I don't want to commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Well, no, I'm not really prone to stealing. I mean, when you think about the prohibitions that are given to us, there are sins that many of us wouldn't be doing anyways. But yet at the same time, often we don't like the way God structures righteousness and what He expects of us, and so we might actually try to step outside of that just because we want to. Not because anything else, but like this son, we just say, God, I don't want you in my life. I don't want you at this moment. Let me be as I want. Can't I just have what I want right now? And God will say, okay, I'll let you have it, although it's not for your benefit. I'll let you go your way for a time. And so off the child goes. And the parable doesn't take a big turn on us, right? We realize this is what's going to happen. The kid goes off to a far country. Nobody knows. He buys his friends, and as he blows all the money because he doesn't know how to handle it, obviously, he's broke as can be. And he's left taking care of swine, which to a Jew, that's like the worst thing ever. They're like the most unclean animal to be around. And as he's sitting there, he wants exactly that which is given to the pigs, this gross pod-like stuff. He desires it now. I mean, he's gone from a mansion, an estate, and wealth where he never had any hardships or problems or difficulties. He was the son of the father at the estate. And now he's sitting in the muck and the mire with unclean animals, wanting what they're eating. It's about as far as you can drop, huh? And so what we have here is we have a moment where the son comes to his senses. It's one of the greatest aspects of the prodigal story, is when he comes to himself. In other words, when he finally wakes up, when he finally realizes that all this time he's been living for himself, and where did it lead him? Into the pit of pigs and mud and pods. His design, his desires, his direction, his own initiatives led him where he did not really want to end up. Yet while he sat there, he says to himself, "My father is so good." Oh, every father wants to hear that from their son. My father is just so good. He's so generous. Wow, I really wish I was home with him. I really wish I was home with him. You know, a loving, godly father knows that his love will draw his children back to him after they've experienced the pain of their wrong choices. I remember years ago, my brother Dennis, at that time he was 17 years old and he wanted what he wanted. He was in love with this young lady who would later become his wife. But at that time they were so young that, you know, he wanted to not live under my dad's authority. He was caught up in drugs. He was caught up in sex with this woman and everything else. And so finally one day he looks at my dad and says to my dad, "I'm moving out. I'm moving in with her." And by the way, she had a daughter from another relationship. She was living there. And my dad looked at him and said, "Dennis, if you leave to live that way, don't ever come home." Now, to mind you, my dad being a pastor, he was taking an offense to this. He was concerned about the optics of the situation to the church. He was also feeling the rejection, not of what God's word is, but of his own teachings to his son. I mean, this is something he taught us as children, that you don't go do this. And yet my brother basically gave him the finger and walked out the door and went and moved in with his girlfriend. All the joys and triumphs that come living in that way. Yeah, no. It was a volatile relationship from day one. About 4 to 6 weeks later, I was visiting with him. I made it a point to keep an open door communication because I knew exactly what was said. I knew exactly what had transpired. I knew that was the same story he gave my brother Paul years ago. My brother Paul wouldn't fall in line with his authority. So I visited with him and I said, "How's it going?" "Oh, it's so rough. I want out of here. I know I didn't do right." I said, "Then go home." He goes, "Oh no, Dad doesn't want me home. Dad says I can never come home. Mom and Dad are mad at me." And I looked at him. I started laughing. He just got kind of mad at me. I said, "What's wrong?" He goes, "You're laughing that Dad says I can't go home." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Dennis, your dad is my dad." And he stopped and thought about that. I said, "You go and apologize, you'll be home. You don't need to worry about it. He'll take you back." "Oh, I don't think he will." And then I said, "Dennis, let me say it again. Your dad is my dad. I know my dad. You go home and apologize. You can live with him." "Oh, no, I can't do that." I said, "I'll tell you what." There's those moments in life where you wonder if you're making the right move yourself. I said, "If you can't be in that position to go home to Dad, then come home with me. Come home with me." Why did I say that? Because I knew in about 2 weeks he'd be home with Dad. And sure enough, he was. Sure enough, he was. It took him a couple weeks to realize that although he was a little bit of the black sheep of the family because he chose to be, that his dad actually loved him. And the kindness that of his father, even though it was an abrupt ending and it was difficult to remember and it was hard to consume in the moment, he knew deep down all he had to do was go home and apologize, and that a loving father would take him back, knowing that the experience taught him something. The experience would teach him something. A father knows that sometimes the best lessons are by experience. I wished As a father, I could keep pain away from my children through teaching. I know that that's not going to happen. I know that some of the things I taught them, they're going to go do. Because I know when I did it, my dad taught me and I went and did it too. That's just the way it is. Some things are easily taught and received and obeyed. And other things aren't so easily received and obeyed, and they got to go learn the hard way. Well, here it is. The father knew that his loving kindness would eventually draw his child back when the time was right. That's how God is with us, by the way. He will turn no one away who comes to him. Not one. You just got to get over yourself and repent. I mean, too often people are like, oh, I've done so much wrong. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know how many sins I've committed. Yeah, I don't. God does. And if you turn to him unto salvation, he will receive you. If you turn to him as a child of his and ask for forgiveness, it will be granted. That is our loving Father. He will turn no one away who comes to him. What a wonderful image. I don't know who your father was or whether he was a good dad or a bad dad or if you had got father influences in your life that weren't positive or they were negative. I don't know. But I do know our Father in heaven loves you. He cares for you. He wants a right relationship with you, and he's ready to make that relationship right with you if you but turn to him and make it right with him through repentance. That's our loving. If we could only all exemplify that as dads, if we could all only exemplify that as Christians to one another, what a wonderful place this would be, wouldn't it? Forgiveness. Well, as the son realizes how great his daddy was, I find it intriguing because I think this is that sense of true repentance. The son recognizes that, man, I don't have a right to come back as a son. I mean, I told my dad I wished he was dead. I told my dad I didn't want to be around him anymore. I left his presence. I offended him big time. I don't really have a right to be his son. But boy, I want to fall on his mercy so I can be his servant. I'd rather be a servant in my father's household than be a king in the pigsty. So what does he do? He heads home. His statement was, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Notice how Jesus clearly shows that our sin, first and foremost, is against God. God is the standard. God is the one who sets the standard. God is the one who has the commandments out there. When we sin against one another, we first and foremost sin against our God. So I've sinned against God in heaven, and I've sinned against you, Dad. I'm not worthy to be your son. So please let me be your hired servant. I think the kid had a change of heart, don't you? I think he realized his sinfulness. A loving, godly father knows that in times of great difficulty, his children will remember his goodness, and they will seek him out to reunify with him yet again. And so that's what the boy does. However old he may be, he gets up and heads home. It's one of the greatest things ever. You reach a point in your life where everything just doesn't work out the way you planned it to, and your life is in disarray. You have the ability to get up out of the pit and walk yourself to the Lord. You don't have to wait very long. And by the way, he's right there waiting anyways, but you got to make that first move. You got to rely on the loving goodness and kindness of the Father who's ready to receive you back. You got to be ready to know that no matter how much you've done wrong, he's there to receive. And so we see in him a desire to be with his Father. I would have to say that no matter how this story started, the one thing we do know by the end, this is a good dad. He's a really good dad. If I didn't have a father that I loved, I would want this guy as my dad. This is a guy who honestly not only takes care of his sons, but he's known to take care of his servants. That's an amazing thing in a culture like that. And so here he heads home And what do we find? We find the loving, godly Father. He's watching for his son to return. The son doesn't make it to the house. The dad runs to him. Now, I don't know the estate. I don't know if this is outside the city. I know some theologians make a bigger deal out of this is, you know, how shameful it is for a man of such honor to hike up his robe and run through the streets and run to his son and embrace the son who disgraced him so much. I'm not so sure that's exactly the picture I see. I see a father on his estate, and up over the hill comes the son onto this estate. It's palatial. The guy has a lot of money. He has a lot of land. And he looks because how often did dad turn around and look at that hill where his son had walked away? And on that day, he looks and there's his son coming. And he knows his son. He's way off, but he knows who his son is. And he runs to his son. He's watching, he's waiting, he's anticipating the return. The dad loves his son. Those of you who may have experienced times in your life where your child has gone away, you may know that feeling of wanting and waiting and hoping. Or maybe you were that son who did go away, and your parent is still waiting, hoping, watching for your return. Well, here we have a father. He loves his son. He's waiting for him. He's looking for him. And one of the things I find very interesting is when a son and him finally meet, the son goes into this it's actually a monologue. It's not a dialogue. The father never discusses anything with him. That's why it's often misunderstood that this is about the son more than about the father. Normally in a parable, if there's dialogue, whoever has the dialogue is the one who is the center of the figure or central figure of the parable. And the dialogue never happens between the two other than the son makes a statement to his dad. His dad responds by doing. His son comes and makes a statement to his dad and he doesn't respond. And he instead declares, but there's no conversation given between the two. The conversation actually happens between the dad and the older son later on. The parable really does shift away from the prodigal son and comes back again to the father, and the father's at the center. And so this parable really is about the love of God the Father and how his children don't get him. They don't get him. But in this moment, the father runs and he embraces his son. He kisses his son. He loves on his son. And his son is given the spiel of, I'm just hoping to be a servant, Dad. When all the while the dad is like, no, you're my son. He never stopped being his son. Their fellowship was broken for a time. Their relationship was strained for a moment. But he never stopped being his son. And the loving father looks at him and says, you're reestablished. Oh, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals, bring everything. You smell like crazy, but bring it all. We're going to celebrate you tonight. We're going to celebrate you because my son who was dead is alive. Dead. That's how strained the relationship was. He left his dad. His dad had no real understanding, if you're going to go with the earthly concept, that his son would really ever come home. He hoped him to come home. He waited for him to come. There isn't you may even derive from some of these words that maybe he even sent out people to go look for him. He was lost, but now he's found. Did the rich man send people to go find his son somewhere? And they kept coming back going, oh, we can't find him. We don't know where he went. But either way, his son shows up. What a glorious, joyful, celebrative moment. And the father just lavishes his love on his son. But all that waiting and all that watching, all that hoping, all that anticipating reaches an apex moment for the dad. His son is home. I mean, this is on the heels of the two other parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And at the end, the celebration happens in each case. And then he declares that the angels in heaven rejoice when a child returns. The celebration cannot be overstated here. It is tremendous joy when a child comes to God the Father. It's a tremendous joy when the lost sheep return home. It's a tremendous joy for us to come to our senses and recognize the love of our Father. What tremendous joy he has. And make no mistake about it, the moment you come back to God the Father through Christ Jesus, you are his child. You get the robe, you get the ring, you get the sandals, you get the celebration. And yes, there's one day you get to rule with Christ. What an amazing thing. You go from the pit to the highest point. God loves us that much. He loves us that much. A loving father loves his children like that. Now, we're not always going to be in a right relationship, and there are times where we might even yell at each other, and there are times where we're not going to get along. And never forget, a parent who has children loves their children. They love their children. Well, we find in the godly father, he's indeed generous. For he not only receives his child back, but he celebrates them as well with joy unrestrained. So the party's happening. By the way, I'd love to be at that party. There's music, and Scripture says there's even dancing. See, it's in Scripture. Dancing. I wonder if we'll be dancing in heaven. Trust me, you don't want to see this move. But in heaven, I'll have a perfect body with perfect choreography and, yes, even hair. So it'll be fun. We'll be celebrating and enjoying one another and celebrating with the fact that we are with the Father. And yet, not everybody who should be there is there yet. Now, therein lies the funness of this, right? How fun is it? The sun shows up. Everybody's working. They're toiling in the day. They're sweating in the field. They're taking care of the produce. They're doing whatever they normally do. And the owner says, "Everyone stop! Let's eat. Let's have fun. Let's have joy. Let's celebrate." And not everybody's there yet. Because the son, the older son, isn't there. He shows up a little bit later. He hears the singing. He knows there's dancing. And he asked the question, "What's going on?" Now, mind you, if you don't remember at the beginning, the father has divvied up the estate. He has given his youngest son one-third and said, "There you go." What does that mean? That means everything belongs to the eldest son. Everything. If he gave it to the youngest son, you know he's already bequeathed it to the oldest son, and yet he's still the father in charge, but it all belongs to him. And so when he comes in and says, "Why is nobody working? What's with all this music? Why is everybody shouting and singing and dancing?" And the servant basically repeats what the dad said. "Your brother came home. Oh, what joy to be found. He was dead and now is alive. Wow, he's here. He was lost and he was found. What a joyous moment." And oldest brother's like, "Yahoo, my youngest son came home. My youngest brother came home. Yahoo, I'm going in there." No, he stands out there and doesn't want to enter the celebration. Are you a sibling? Then you know that feeling. You do. You know that feeling. And yet, in this moment, I will tell you, the oldest son, according to the law, is righteously justified in his anger towards what his brother had done. But that's not the problem. He's not angry at his brother. He's angry at his dad. He can't find the same joy and celebration and happiness. He can't find the same forgiveness. He can't understand how dad isn't mad. And he's judging his father here more than he's already judged his brother. He's not happy. He won't go in. And what do you find? We find moments in life that when we can't go to the Father will come to us. He'll come to us. He'll make himself known. He will make himself real in the moment. That's what the Father does here. He's still the head of the estate. He's still the patriarch of the family. And what he hears is, your oldest son won't come in and celebrate. And his father's like, what? Why not? So he goes on out and he meets his eldest son. And what we find here is a tremendous level of patience with misplaced judgment and anger towards others. Make no mistake about it. This older brother is just as in wrong relationship with the father as the younger brother was. Though he stayed home, he's not right with dad. He just didn't leave. But the younger son left knowing he had nothing left for him anyways. So he left knowing that it was all going to be the brother's. But when he ran out of everything, he goes, oh, my dad is so generous. I'm going to go back to him. And you find the love of the father lavished all over the youngest brother. But the oldest brother can't know the love of the father. He doesn't. Otherwise, he'd be in there celebrating. Otherwise, he'd be experiencing the joy that his dad has. But no, the dad comes out and says, why won't you come in? You got to love the way Jesus gives this parable. Because this is where the older brother is arrogant enough to think he can teach the father something. How do I know that? He said to his father, look. Look, Dad. Look at what you're doing. Look at what has happened. I have served you all this time. You've never celebrated me, Dad. What's fair is fair. If I wanted a young goat, you never gave it to me to go celebrate with my friends. Notice that? The idea is he wants to go celebrate apart from his dad, not with his dad. I want to go and celebrate over there. But you never gave me anything. That's not fair, Dad. And I love what he says to him. Son, all that is mine is yours. In other words, you could have done that anytime. If you know the love of me, all you had to do was say, Dad, I want to go do this. And yes, go do that. You would have been received. You would have been welcomed. I would have helped you in it. You are with me, but you're not really with me, son. Are there times in your life where you think you're with God, but you're not really with God? Here's somebody who's hanging out in the house and he's not right with his dad. He's not right at all. And I know that often someone will say, well, you know, the younger brother is the one who's lost and who comes back to the father. And the older brother is like one of us who stayed in the church and we just, you know, da da da. No, listen. We're all the younger brother. At some point in our life, we're all the younger brother. But we don't all have to be the older one when it's done. Because the older brother's in sin too. We don't all have to adopt a Pharisaical mindset of judgment against others for the very sins that we either hoped we could do or the ones we actually did. And the father recognizes that there's judgment in the older son here. And he goes out and he meets him and looks at him and, whoa, where's this coming from? Come in. Join me. Join your brother. Join the joy and celebration that I have. Come with me. And like Jonah, he stays outside. We're left at the end of the parable with the brother not going in to celebrate. And this is an indictment, by the way, when you stop and look at the greater contextual aspects of this passage. He's indicting the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest, the priesthood. He's indicting the entire religious system at this moment because they cannot find the joy of those who are coming to Jesus in this moment. The prostitutes, the drunkards, the tax collectors, the sinners, when he's celebrating with them and having fun with them and embracing them because they're coming to a repentance towards him. The Pharisee says, oh, we can't accept that. Look, they're spending all their money and time and all the debauchery that the world has to offer. I'm not going in there. And yet the Father in heaven is celebrating that the Son whom he sent for salvation, the sheep are being drawn to him. His children are being multiplied through him. And yet the Pharisees still stayed out there. No, this isn't right. There's great joy in heaven when a child comes to him. Our Father who is in heaven is all about reconciliation between us and him. But he's also about reconciliation between us, between ourselves. Unity here at the church with brothers and sisters in Christ. We're finding this moment that, yes, he's a brother too, by the way. He's never not called a son, the oldest brother. He's a son as well. Both of these are all about the children of God who are either living with him or not. And both of them are different aspects of not right relationship with God. Both of them are. But one comes to a right relationship with him because he sees in his Father love, kindness, acceptance, compassion, joy. And he experiences all what that is. Well, the oldest brother never does. The oldest brother never does. Do you know that God? Because there's a lot of people out here today, in our world, here in the Western culture especially, they want to be like the older brother and presume to instruct God on how he's supposed to be. Instead of being like the younger brother and just be in joy in the presence of the Father. I can imagine from this point on, the youngest son never left home again. He learned a great lesson of the love of the Father. Do you know that lesson in life? You know, we are not all perfect. God knows we're not all perfect. We all go astray. We all do our own thing. We all misbehave. We all disobey the word of God. We've all disobeyed his commandments. We've all done what we want to do. We live the way we want to live. We act the way we want to act. We believe the way we want to believe. We actually reject a lot of what the Father teaches us. But there comes a time where we need to come to our senses and repent. And repent and recognize the love, mercy, joy of our Father who is in heaven. He will not turn you away. And he will help you through that reunification with him and that joy. Years ago, executives of a greeting card company decided to do something special on Mother's Day. They set up a table in a federal prison inviting inmates to send a free card to their mom. The lines were so long that they actually had to go get more cards. Due to the success of the event, they decided to do the same thing on Father's Day. But this time, not one prisoner felt the need to send a card to his dad. In fact, when asked about it, many had no idea who their father even was. Do you know who your daddy is? Do you know who the Father in heaven is? Earthly individuals whom we call dads. They're not perfect. I know it hurts me to say that. They're not perfect. But they're your dad. And some of them are good. Some of them do the best they can. Some of them aren't the best at all. But no matter who your father was here on earth, you have a perfect father who's in heaven. He's there. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's Father in the sense of created order only. But if you come to him through the salvation of Jesus Christ, you are now an adopted son and daughter into his kingdom, and you are now a child of God. And he is your Father. What a wonderful dad we have. What a wonderful dad we have. Everything that we see good in this father in the parable is an image of the God who loves you so, who wants to be your father if he isn't already. Maybe you're the one who's been going astray for a while. Well, have you come to your senses yet? Because that's what it'll take for you to understand the goodness, the graciousness, the love, the mercy, the reception, the forgiveness of our Father. He can do all these things to some level, but if you don't repent and make it right with him, then you stand at odds with him still, even if you may be in the church every week, like the eldest son who was home all the time. Maybe you're not quite right with God. Today's that day. Make it right. Because again, he's a father who's in heaven who loves you so. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Lord, I think of my own father who did not have a father growing up. And often he instructed me that his representation of what a father should be comes from your word and from the attributes he sees in you through your word. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to know that you are our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. For Lord, we come to honor you today. We glorify you. We lift you high. We celebrate you as our Father, and we celebrate our dads. And Lord, we just ask that your grace be upon every father who does their best to try and instruct their children in the things of you. Lord, bless each individual here today. May we see the attributes of you and live them out in our own lives. We don't all have to be dads to display love and mercy and grace and joy and celebration and forgiveness. These are all things that we're all called to do anyways as Christians. So Lord, help us. Help us to do so. Let us not be judgmental, but forgiving. Let us always be aware of your presence. And may we serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.